Let's turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 tonight. And the torn veil was mentioned in our song. And it's so great that that's in the scriptures tonight. And we'll understand it more because of the veil that Moses put over his face at the receiving of the law. Let's take a look and review at a verse here where it says at the end of verse 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the letter is the letter of the Jewish law. And what the agreement was is that you keep the law, and then you'll have life. And if you don't, you'll die. But nobody was able to keep the law. So all die in the law. And that's why it says, the letter kills. But the Spirit gives life, because God's plan then was to send Jesus to die for our sins, that we might have life in Christ. We're told very clearly in the book of Ephesians that actually the law, the Jewish law, was a schoolmaster for us to bring us to Christ. And from Romans chapter 8, the first part, it says that what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh. That's my flesh, your flesh, our flesh. We couldn't keep it. What the law could not do through the flesh, God did by sending his own son, who lived a sinless life and died and gave up his life for us to pay for our sins. And so the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Now, I bring this to remembrance because what we're going to see at this time is a comparison between the Old and the New Testament concerning this veil that we mentioned in the song and is mentioned in the scriptures here. So let's begin to read in verse 8. It says, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Yeah, the ministration of Jesus coming for us be rather glorious. Oh, yes, it's very glorious. But if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Wow, there was a glory involved in the giving of the law because the law had a purpose to bring us to Christ. But with the coming of Christ, that's an exceeding glory. Because Christ came to die for us. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. And the scripture says he takes away the first, the Old Testament, to establish the second, the coming of the New Testament in the blood of Jesus. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Oh yes, that life with Christ. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was fading away or abolished. Now, I'd like to go ahead and take you to scriptures back in the Old Testament where Moses actually put a veil over his face. And we'll see why that was, to understand that. Because this idea of the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holiest place in the temple, and the veil over Moses' face, it all fits together. And so let's go back now, and we'll take it slow so we can understand this, to Exodus 34. So we go back in the Old Testament to Exodus 34 and verse 30. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 30. Exodus 34 and verse 30. It says there, "Now when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, he came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, and God had written with his own finger the Ten Commandments," written them out. And I thought they did that well in the movie with Charlton Heston, where it shows just these letters being carved out with kind of a flame of fire that came down. God used his own hand and he wrote the Ten Commandments in two tables of stone. And that was a glorious experience. And so Moses came down from that experience and he was glowing, just like a new bride. He was just glowing. And it says, "When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai." So he shared with them what the Lord had said, and Ten Commandments given, and the laws, and so forth. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. He had to actually put a veil over his face because it was shining so much. They were afraid. They didn't want to come near to him. He was spooky. Like it says there in verse 30 at the end, they were afraid to come near to him. So he put that veil over his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off. They had a friendship, the Lord and Moses. They had become friends, the Bible says. And so Moses could take his veil off and have everything open and straightforward with the Lord because they knew each other personally and closely until he came out. And he came out and spoke to the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, with the Lord. And so thus we get this idea of the veil hiding the glory of the Lord, because of what Moses saw and Moses received was so glorious that it just affected the people, even though it was the Old Testament, even though it was the Jewish law, because there's a certain glory to the law itself because it had a purpose. And as I quoted that verse from Galatians, I'll quote it again. The law is good. The law was given to bring us to Christ. That's what its duty was. But what a great duty and what a glory there's involved. For someone to bring someone else to Jesus is a glorious thing. And the law, in that we could not obey it, drives us to Christ. We've got to find a way to get to God, and here's Jesus right before us, presented by the Lord himself to be that vehicle by which we can now get to the Father. And so, yeah, the glory of the first was glorious, but the second was exceedingly glorious. And that's what we're getting here in the scriptures right now. And it's a beautiful thing to see. So let's go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and see if we can get a little further with this. Now it says in verse 14, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament to the Jewish person that hasn't come to Jesus yet. There's still a veil over their faces when they read the Old Testament. Now, we that have Christ, we have the mind of Christ, and we begin to understand the Old Testament. And we begin to understand that the law was given to bring us to Jesus. But they don't understand that. And there is still this veil that's over their eyes. Let's read it again. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. God accept Jesus Christ, and then the veil goes away. It's a wonderful thing. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And so now the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is explaining to us what's wrong with the Jewish world without Christ. And it's that they don't understand the Old Testament. They don't get it. They don't see that it was to bring them to Christ, and they haven't come to Christ. You know, when we were there visiting Israel, we had a dinner at the end of our visitation, and it was a Jewish company that actually gave us the tour. And so all the heads of the company were there at this dinner. And in talking to us, the head of the company said, "You know, we Christians and Jews are a lot alike. We just disagree on the Messiah," which is a huge disagreement. Huge. And he said, "You know, when the Messiah does come to Israel, we're just going to ask him, have you been here before?" You know, to see if Jesus really was the Messiah. And so this veil is still upon them. They're blinded with this veil. And this veil can only be taken away in Christ. And that brings us then to the last song we sang, that the veil was torn. Now, in the temple, there was this thick, thick veil between the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, and only once a year. Only once a year, and he had to go in there throwing blood to actually display that there's been blood shed without the remission of blood, or without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the high priest would bring in the incense, which represented the prayers of everyone for forgiveness of sin, once a year to the Shekinah glory of God. Now, what does Shekinah mean? It means the glory of God. So saying the Shekinah glory is like saying the glory of the glory. The marvelous glory of God dwelt between the two angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant. There's two angels, and their wings were reached out to one another. And right in that area between their wings and over the lid to the Ark of the Covenant where the Ten Commandments were in there and Aaron's rod that budded and so forth. And that's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And no one could touch that or get near that. And the high priest had to go in humbly once a year to present the people's sins to be forgiven. And they were forgiven. Well, actually, they were just covered up because Christ had to come to fully wash them away. It's the Hebrew word kofar, which means to cover. And that was what happened with the Jewish faith. And so, anyway, when Jesus died on the cross, this curtain was ripped. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, showing you that it was God that ripped it, because Jesus paid for you and I to be able to go fully in before the Shekinah glory of God and to receive all that the Lord had for us by His grace through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And so, in the song we say, He tore the curtain. Yes, He tore the curtain. It's gone. And the veil is taken away off of Moses' face. And the veil is taken away from all of it so that we can shine. And don't you know, just before we get to the ins and outs of this in the scriptures here, But don't you know, haven't you ever seen, and I've seen, you've seen, when a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, man, they have what I call Holy Ghost eyeballs. They're shining with the Lord. They're shining with the Lord, and they're attractive in the Lord because the Lord's got a hold of their lives. And all of us do that with one another. Now, we can be dark-eyed stinkers because we're human, right? And look like shark eyes. But then again, when we're talking to the Lord, we've just been with the Lord, we just got home from fellowship, we've been singing in a band or something for the Lord, and you're just shining. And I remember when I was a young Christian, I'd go look in the mirror and look at my shiny eyeballs and go, man, I could see Jesus in me. And I was so excited about it because you just shine with the Lord. And that is unveiled, brothers and sisters, because of what Jesus did. The veil is no longer there. It was torn from the top to the bottom for us to reach the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And the veil was taken away. And so that's what's going on here. So this veil is taken away in Christ. Now, a very important thing on the timing of the rapture. I want to give you something on the timing of the rapture tonight, okay, with these facts that we're reading. It says their minds were blinded, and they're still blinded today, the Jewish thing without Jesus. There's the Messianic Jew that's accepted Christ as Savior and their eyes are open just like us. But then there's the Jewish person that their minds are blinded. And we're told that this will last until a certain time. And let's take a look at that verse as we turn to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Very important for rapture timing. Okay, let's take a look at Romans 11:25. Romans chapter 11. Now Romans is before 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So Romans 11:25. It's a skippy book. Romans 11:25. 11 and verse 25. And it says this, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." It's this veil. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, be come in. And that's the rapture of the church, ladies and gentlemen, when the fullness of the Gentile church be come in. This blindness that Israel has will be taken away. And God will anoint 144,000 baby Billy Grahams from Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. And the Lord actually mentions the tribes one by one, Reuben, Asher, Judah, Levi, to let us know that that's not the church. These are Jewish people anointed in the book of Revelation to preach the gospel. And their testimony will be of Jesus Christ. It says the last verse in chapter 12 of Revelation, The Jewish people wake up when the rapture happens, when the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And there's that last person somewhere on this planet that's a Gentile that will say yes to Jesus. And God will say, it's time. And Jesus will come and snatch us out of here. And then the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And God now then pours His Spirit again on Israel to be His witness. And the veil is taken away. And they begin to come to Christ left and right. And before we leave Romans here, let's look at the next verse. And so all Israel shall be saved. Yeah. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And so the deliverer is Jesus Christ. And they'll begin to recognize him as the Christ. And every single person in Israel that makes it through the tribulation period will be saved, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, because they've come to Jesus. And as I shared before, Revelation 12, last verse, says they will all have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So nobody gets saved without Jesus. Nobody ever anywhere gets saved without Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. Amen? Amen. I get an amen on that. Okay. So now we're looking at the timing of the rapture. It says here that when the blindness stops for Israel, the blindness in part, the veil, not understanding the Old Testament anymore because there's a veil over the face, happens when the rapture happens, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, with that, let's go to the Old Testament now to Ezekiel chapter 39. Now, I hope that most of us are familiar with the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle that will happen. And it says to us that Russia, Turkey, and Iran will have a military pact, and they will come against Israel. And they will lose. 5/6 of their army is destroyed. And that is a major battle that's prophesied to come. And so we go to Ezekiel 39 now. It's the last chapter on this battle. And you can study that battle. It's very interesting. Maybe for homework tonight, go home and read Ezekiel 38 and 39. And begin to study the nations that are involved there. And very simply, it says Russia, Turkey, and Iran, and North Africa, and Muslims from other nations will join them to come against Israel. Now, it was really interesting that Time magazine a few months ago showed a picture, and we had it up on the board there at the men's prayer breakfast, of Putin, who was the head of Russia, the new head of Turkey, and the leader of Iran with their hands over each other. And it is the first military pact ever made by these three nations. And it just happened. I mean, time's up. Time's here. Things are wrapping up. You know, it's just another one of those signs. But let me read to you at the end of Ezekiel 39, after these nations are defeated, they're going to actually jump on Israel, and Israel will defeat them. It'll be a miracle of God. It's really neat. I got to stop and share this. You know, when the Palestinians were shooting missiles into Israel a few months ago, maybe it's more like a year or two, when we were in London, I guess it was 2014 or 2000, I forget. Anyway, we're in London, and we read this in the London papers about this commander of the Iron Dome. Now, the Iron Dome is something the United States sold Israel using Patriot missiles, and it protects Israel from incoming missiles. And this is the way a lot of these missiles were shot down, that were being shot from the Palestinian side. And the commander was not a Christian. He was just a Jewish guy. But after he saw what happened, he says, I believe in miracles now. Because he was directing the defense. And they picked up a missile that was coming towards a train station that would have wiped out like 900 people. And so they shot the first Patriot missile from the Iron Dome, and it missed. And they only had seconds left to get this missile coming into the train station. And they shot the second missile, and it missed. And then they just kind of went, oh. And they thought it was going to hit the train station. And just then, an east wind came up and blew the missile into the Mediterranean Sea. And you know what it talks about when God opened the Red Sea? It was an eastern wind. He sent the same wind he opened the Red Sea with to blow that missile into the Mediterranean Sea. This is an article we read in London. I got all pumped up. You know, I wanted to dance down the halls of the hotel, man. And I said, I wonder if they reported this on Channel 7. We can laugh a long time about that one, can't we? Because our media is so liberal. Oh, man. Sometimes they just skip the best stuff and put the worst stuff in. But God help them. Anyway, so now we read in Ezekiel 39, verses 28 and 29. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, when this defeat is made, when Russia attacks and so forth, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. And they surely were. The Jews were taken to every single nation in the world under captivity of the Roman Empire. 60 million slaves the Roman Empire had. And most of them, a lot of them, were Jewish from when Titus of Rome conquered Israel. And they began to come back. After Hitler, the United Nations let them start coming back to their homeland. And they've been gathering ever since. But the Lord says, after this battle, they're going to know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Now look at verse 29. It says this, neither will I hide my face any more from them. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So there will come a time when he's not hiding his face anymore from them. The veil will be lifted. And it's when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so this is why this scripture, among others, is why conservative scholars believe in the pre-trib rapture, the rapture that happens before Antichrist, before the last 7-year period of history. It's at this battle, which takes place right before the tribulation period, and that the rapture will happen then. And so I remember it was real clear, 1975, Russia was making a move on Israel, getting together with Syria and so forth. The 1973 war was just developed and so forth. And Pastor Chuck said, man, if you hear that Russia's moving on Israel, just come on over to the tent, because we're all going to get raptured any second. I remember him saying that. And of course, it was neat because Russia was turned back, and all the arms that Russia had given Syria were discovered later. Definitely Russian tanks and all kinds of things. But they had a mighty victory then that God had for them at that time. So this war is still coming, and it's beginning to build in the newspapers today. And so there'll come this time when all of a sudden God will snatch us out of here, and he will pour his spirit upon Israel as a nation again in such a heavy way that he will hide his face no longer from them. And so it is just wonderful to catch these pearls and nuggets from the Bible as God continues to not keep us in the dark. I'm so thankful to God that he knows that World War III is so scary to the whole planet. Everybody shakes in their boots over H-bombs and A-bombs and all those things. In World War II, the biggest bomb was 2,000 pounds. But now we've got bombs that can blow up the whole world. It's scary. God knows that. So God opens the scriptures to us and shows us what's going to happen. I'm so thankful to Him for that. It's so kind of Him. And you know, when it's all said and done, we win 7-0. It's as simple as that. You know, Pastor Chuck always used to say, it's like watching a rerun of UCLA-SC game. You already know who's going to win. And it's a beautiful thing. Well, God gives us so many things in the Word, and this is just one of them. So there you are. There you are. Now, with that, let's go back then to 2 Corinthians, and we want to get one more point tonight. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, and go on in this reading here. So 2 Corinthians, past Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, I lost 2 Corinthians. I was in 1 Corinthians, and I went right by it. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, here we go. Okay, so now we read verse 15, and it says in verse 16 then, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." So whenever a Jewish person gets saved, the veil is taken away. They begin to understand prophecy. They begin to understand the whole thing in the Old Testament that God gives, like with Ezekiel 38 and 39, so forth, all of it, just like us, because they've got the Holy Spirit now. Now, verse 17, "The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," or freedom. "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And so we're so desirous of the Spirit of the Lord speaking to us. We get inundated all day long, from the billboards on the freeway to the things we see on TV. These things just beat at us to say, this is the truth. This is the truth. And so many teenagers committing suicide because the truth from the world's point of view is ugly and hopeless and helpless and just horrible. But when we get the Spirit of the Lord, oh, when the Spirit of sweet Jesus opens our eyes, there's this freedom that comes into our lives and liberty, as it's called by James, the perfect liberty of the law of God, the perfect liberty of the Bible and God's Word. And so now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that veil is taken away, that blindness that Israel's experiencing today. Now, verse 18 is how this works. And so I really want to be careful with this verse with you tonight, because this is the verse that tells you how to come in continually and walk day by day in this liberty of the Lord, this freedom that God wants you to feel in your heart, and this peace about your future, and this loveliness that your life can carry because of His Holy Spirit. And so let's read this verse 18. It's just powerful. It says, But we all, now taking it away from those that are non-believers and they have this veil in their lives and so forth, but we all, with open face, like Moses. You know, it says that Moses was the friend of God. That's a verse in the Bible. But what did Jesus say to us as Christians? "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." We are His friends, just like Moses was, because of what he did on the cross and taking away the veil, tearing the veil. And so it says, but we all with open face, straight on looking into the face of Jesus, beholding as in a glass or a mirror. Now, I think it uses the word mirror in the sense that I used it earlier. Man, when you're glowing in the Spirit of God, you can look in the mirror and see Jesus in your eyeballs. And we can look at each other when we're filled with the Spirit and see Jesus in one another. We can see that. And so it's looking in the face of Jesus with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we look at Jesus and study him, consider him, meditate upon him, and are just wowed with his preciousness and his closeness to our lives by his grace, there's this change, this dynamic that begins in my life. And I begin to just be blessed with this change, because the Father is changing me from glory to glory. We have a song about that, don't we? From glory to glory, the Father's changing me. Yeah, it's a song. But he is. We are daily being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that begins at the day I'm born again. And his work begins in my life. And he does heart surgery. And he begins to teach me his ways and bring me closer and closer to him. And he's changing me as I behold his beautiful face and just see him. Now, there's two dogs in your life. This comes from an ancient exchange between a missionary and an Indian. He came to check on the Indian. It was back in the early West. And he was an itinerant preacher. And he says, well, how are you doing with your Christian walk? He accepted Jesus. He says, I find that there's two dogs fighting within me. But I do find that the dog I feed wins. That's pretty heavy instruction. Whatever dog you feed in your life is going to win the battle. If you're watching R-rated movies every 10 minutes, God forbid, and all the talk shows on TV, you're feeding the wrong dog, man. And he's going to begin to win in your life. But if you're coming to Bible studies and you're reading your scriptures and you're looking at the Lord's face, man, that dog's going to begin to win. And he's the good dog. Jesus. He's the big dog. Yeah, that's right. And he begins to win the battle in your life, and you begin to see him more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. And that is the way it unfolds. So this is an exhortation as well as anything else. As we behold his face as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're looking at him, we're looking at the glory of the Lord. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's talk about that work a little bit, and then I want to end with one more verse. But let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Now, Romans chapter 8, 28 is very familiar to all of us. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Because he's working in your life, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that were foreordained, that he actually planned them out before we were born to just walk in them. And so he comes in and begins to do that good work, to be a workman in our lives. So all things are working together for our good from that moment on. because His work is all good. And He only disciplines us for our profit. We had fathers that disciplined us after their pleasure, but God disciplines us only for our profit. So He's working, working. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. And it says this about God's work in your life. This is right after Romans 8:28. It says, "For whom He did foreknow." Now, God's got this thing called foreknowledge, and we don't have it. So it's really hard to grasp with our pea brains. Because my brain is only the distance between this ear and that ear. That's as big as it is. How big is God's brain? Well, He measured the universe in the span of His hand, the distance from the little finger to the thumb. He measured the whole 37 light year billion years long in the span of His hand. Can you imagine how big His brain is? He can really outthink you and I. And He's got this thing called foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. So it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." And so He looks down in your future, and He sees in the 1979 that you're going to go forward at a Billy Graham crusade and get saved. He knows that. So He chooses you from His foreknowledge, because He knows that you'll respond yes to Him one day. "So whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called in the course of time, when you're ready, and He knows that your heart is right, He calls you." And your heart starts beating a little faster. And you feel something that's beyond you. And you respond to an altar call of Billy Graham Crusade. Just use that as an example. All of us got saved in different ways. But God calls you because He has predestinated you. And why did He predestinate you? He's not being unfair to the non-believers. It's because of His foreknowledge. He knew that you would respond yes to Him. So in the course of time, He calls you. And then it goes on and says, "And whom He called, them He also justified." Now, justified is very simply this. Justified, never sinned. I love that definition. Justified. Justified, never sinned, because He washes every one of my sins away. He remembers them no more. This is all Scripture. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Now we have a north pole, we have a south pole, but we don't have an east pole, and we don't have a west pole. So He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That means they never meet again. Praise God. And so, whom He justified, them He also glorified. That one day we will all be in the glory of God Almighty and blessed beyond measure, because we have allowed Him to take the veil off our eyes, and we have opened our hearts to Christ. Christ is the way. Christ is the answer. And He makes all the difference in the world. And so I behold Him, and I look to Him, and I'm loving Him, and I'm praising Him, and I'm singing songs to Him. And in most all songs I sing, Jesus is in there. And my goodness, I'm changed from glory to glory. So it begins with predestinating you. And it ends up with Him glorifying you. From glory to glory, the Father is changing you into the image of His Son. And that is the most awesome thing you can ever imagine. So I want to end then with this verse. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And this actually gives you encouragement about your ministry, okay? You ready to get some encouragement about your ministry, your call, your work that God wants you to do here on earth before He comes back? You know, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a rich landholder that went away to a far country and left every person their work. And so there is a work that He has for you that's precious and beautiful and will affect other lives for the kingdom of God. And so let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now the apostles had been ministering in the name of the Lord. This is so encouraging for all of us, that if we begin to think that we need a doctor's degree in theology in order to be used of God, or we need to be some kind of special cat that's got whatever to be used of God. But God here is sharing about the apostles, the 12 men He used to turn the world upside down. And it says this. Now these guys arrested the apostles. Now it says, when they, the people that arrested them, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. These guys were just fishermen. They hadn't been to any of the smart schools. The Apostle Paul studied under a famous rabbi named Gamaliel, but Peter and John had been to no school or studied under a rabbi or been to UCLA or USC or got a doctor's degree from Harvard. None of that. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They marveled, blown away with the spiritual prowess these men had. And then they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. That is what makes the difference. When we're beholding Jesus Christ, we become like Peter and John. And the folks that know us and see us and say, you know, this guy is no intelligent giant. This girl is no, you know, intellectual marvel. But she's been with Jesus. But he's been with Jesus. And Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. And all of a sudden, God is using you to save people from hell. In your way, with your personality, no one does it better. There are certain people that are designed to receive from you, and you comfort them with the comfort whereby you've been comforted, and you give them your testimony of how Jesus saved you. And that is more important than teaching them calculus or any other thing. When you and I are with Jesus, we're beholding Jesus. We're looking at Jesus. We are changed in such a way that we can't help but be a sweet aroma to this world for those that are being saved, an aroma of life to life, life to life, and those that are being damned from death to death. And that's where the persecution comes in, and that's part of the deal. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But what is happening on the other end of that is you are being a sweet aroma of life to life because you've been with Jesus Christ. And that to me is so encouraging. So encouraging. because I understand that my IQ is not on the higher end. I graduated from high school with a C- average. I'm just a normal guy. But I take just such pleasure in knowing that God, Almighty God, is able to use me because I've been with the Lord and I love Him with all my heart. I love Jesus. I love Him. I'm going to see Him one day. I'm going to see Him face to face. And it's going to be lovely and wonderful. And that He can use me in whatever way He wants now. And the same is true for all of us. We are the body of Christ, and together we are one powerful thing, man. I mean, watch out. We are lean, mean Jesus machines, right? Hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
All right, very good. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank You so much, Lord God, for Your word. It's so fun to go through it and to just see all these great nuggets that You hide in there and then just bring them out and suck us between the eyes with them, Lord. It's beautiful. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, for myself, my brothers and sisters, please continue Your work with us. Please continue to encourage us every inch of the way, because we need encouragement every single day. We just live in a place where we're brought down and put down and stepped on and all those things. But, Lord, You're above it all, and You went through it all. And, Father, You're taking us through it by the power and the anointing of Your Holy Spirit. And nothing is stronger than that. And we thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Yes. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you and just continue to lead your life day by day. And be encouraged. Please be encouraged. Don't let the devil discourage you. You know, that's one of his biggest tools, is to discourage a Christian. But God's doing so much in every Christian that we really don't have a reason to be discouraged. We just keep doing what we're doing, step at a time, just putting one foot in front of the other and letting God do the rest. We do our best, we pray that it's blessed, and let God do the rest. Amen. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.